Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9, I'm actually going to begin reading back at the very end of chapter 8 because we need the context for this, and the context is that God has already given his law on Mount Sinai, and he has told the people how he is to be worshipped. They have completed the construction of the tabernacle, the tent where they were to worship God. Very restricted access. Then God is giving instruction about the launch of worship there, the ordination of the priests, Aaron and his sons, and the beginning of this new series of rituals whereby they were to worship God. So in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 35, and then reading through chapter 9, this is God's word. "You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you will not die. For that is what I've been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. On the 8th day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the covering of the liver from the sin offering as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the inner parts and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the covering of the liver, these they laid on the breasts. And then Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. One of my older brothers suggested years ago, humorously, that the book of Leviticus was put in the Bible by God in order to see who was serious about reading the Bible through in a year. Because a lot of people do okay getting through Genesis, and they do all right with Exodus, but when they come to Leviticus, it's just like, what? You know, I mean, there was a lot of stuff that was challenging in Genesis and Exodus, but this, I mean, really, all these sacrifices, all this blood, all these rituals. I mean, blood being put on the earlobes and big toes and sprinkled in a particular way on each side of the altar, and it matters what order you do it in. I mean, really?
Well, we have to understand that this really is simply an ancient collection of people's ideas and traditions.
No, this is God's word. It is fully inspired, God breathed, and it is for our instruction.
So are you saying we're supposed to do all these sorts of things?
No, read the book. Read the rest of the book. All these sacrifices pointed toward Jesus. All of them. Not some of them or many of them. All the sacrificial system, all the law was perfectly fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It was all pointing to him. And that's why it mattered so much that people get it right. But if you think all the details are challenging, a lot of people are much more troubled when they see how many times God didn't just call for the death of animals. God called for the death of people. That's just really offensive to our modern sensibilities. Because after all, human life is sacred. Unless, of course, it's a life that we want to have taken, and then God is the one who gives value to human life. The reason why human life matters is because God says so. He's the one who made us. But we tend to forget that all of us deserve to die. We live in an age when our churches don't want to hear about hell. We don't want to hear sin called sin. We don't want to be reminded that we have sinned. And that the wages of sin, that which we have earned by our sin, is death. You see, God, in the book of Leviticus, describes some things and says, if a person does that, you need to take them out and kill them. We find that really, boy, I'm glad that's Old Testament. But then we find that God not only says some people are to be taken out and killed, God says, and if these people do that, I'll kill them. Really? Yeah, remember the verses that I read just before chapter 9? Moses delivers the message to Aaron and his sons, and he says, you must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires. Not enough just to stay there. You got to stay there and do what God has told you to do during that time so that you will not die. Wow. I mean, are you serious? Why do we even want to know about this stuff? I mean, why would I want you to look and focus and see? Well, there's a really happy thing that occurs right at the end of chapter 9, which we read. I hope you didn't miss it. I hope your mind hadn't wandered off somewhere. Listen, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 24. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. That's a worship service. Two qualities that are vital to the kind of worship that God desires. Jesus said that the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's a picture of what that looks like. There was joy and there was reverence. They shouted for joy and they fell face down before the Lord. Because God had just done something amazing. I want you to see that their joy and their reverence came in response to a supernatural revelation of the glory of God. Now, Satan is a judo expert, and he wants us to either go off the rails in this direction or that direction. Doesn't really matter to him which one, as long as we don't stay where we're supposed to. And let me give you an example of how that works in worship. There are some churches that have got the joy thing. Maybe in the kids program, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. Some of you know that song. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart, in my heart. And they never get past that, okay? They grow up and worship is, and I'm not saying that's a bad song for kids. I think that's a great song for kids, particularly if it's true. But when they worship, the problem is not joy. The problem is when the goal doesn't become the glory of God, it becomes feeling joyful. They can't even articulate what it is they believe. I asked a person one time, you know, why did Jesus die on the cross? And she said, for our sins. She'd heard that. I was glad. And I said, what does that mean? She said, what? I said, what does it mean that he died for our sins? She said, I don't know. See, she'd memorized an answer. I'm glad she at least had that much. But she had no clue that Jesus took our punishment, that he paid the debt that we owed. It is tragic that not only among modern so-called evangelicals, but historically in the history of the church, there have been many who didn't just fail to emphasize the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that is, that he died in order to bear the wrath of God, which we deserved. They have rejected that. They have said, no, that's false teaching. Let me remind you that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to remind you of the good news which I preached to you and which you believed and on which you've taken your stand. It's by this gospel, this good news, that you are saved if you hold firmly to it. Here's the gospel according to God in His Word. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose again. That's not just a phrase we need to memorize. It's a truth we need to embrace. The reason Jesus died is because we deserve to. The reason Jesus died is because He bore the wrath of God for us. Well, I don't like to think of God in that regard. The truth is that all of us deserve to die. All of us deserve to die because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God, in His Word, established this sacrificial system to remind people continually, his people, continually, of the fact that there was a sacrifice needed in order for us to live. The blood had to be shed in order for us to be made clean. So, joyful? Yeah, we need to be joyful. But there also needs to be reverence. Some churches go to the extreme in the reverence side. There's a sign over the door as you enter the sanctuary, paid for by an older lady who's now in heaven, but I knew her well. I don't mean at this church, I mean at another church where she was a member. And the sign was a quote from Scripture, and Scripture's all good. But the Scripture said, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, that's a great Scripture, unless you're using it to try and bludgeon children. Okay? I mean, there are folks for whom we believe that God is holy, and therefore we must approach him with reverence. When Paul tells the church in Corinth that everything must be done decently and in order, I believe I know what he was speaking about. And people need to do things in a way that makes me comfortable, because that, I'm sure, is what God would want. And when we sing the great hymns from Christian history, we need to do it at a tempo that suits me. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We'll sing the next line in a few minutes. I mean, what's going on? I grew up in a church where we used to joke it was so cold you could skate down the aisles. But you see, the devil doesn't want us to worship God with reverence and joy. Just take a pick, okay? You want joy or you want reverence? God wants both. And God elicited both from his people when they saw a glimpse of his glory. I want to summarize the main point of this morning's message. Please get this. Joyful and reverent worship resulted from a miraculous revelation of God's glory. Got that? There's one more component, which came in response to the people's obedience to God's word. Look back at verse 6. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." God is ready to disclose his glory to people who are obedient. I preach it over and over and over and over, but when you look at all the miracles in the Bible, they occur in the context of obedience. God told somebody to do something, and as they did what God said, miracles happen. Old and New Testament. Is that because God relies on us? He can't do it without us. You know, that's the great thing about being a Christian, you know. God can't do it unless we do. No, that's not true at all. But God will find somebody to work with because that's the way he likes to work. Whose cooperation was required when God created the universe out of nothing? Okay. None of us were there saying, "Hey, I'll help." Okay. "What do you want me to do?" No, that's not it at all. The reason God involves us in this miraculous manifestation of his glory is because he loves us and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing because he loves us. Why does my precious wife, who is a fabulous cook, involve grandchildren in food preparation? It's
Well, you know, she just can't do it all herself.
Really? Yes, she can, and more quickly and efficiently. The reason you involve your children and your grandchildren and things like that is because you love them. And you want to teach them. And you want to be with them. And believe it or not, that's the attitude of God toward us. If God just wanted to destroy all the sinners, we'd all be in the extra crispy section. But God in His mercy not only has chosen to save us through Jesus Christ, but He involves us in the manifestation of His glory. Wow. That's fabulous. Yes, it really is. God said, I want you to do this. If you don't, you'll die. If you do, I'm going to manifest my glory. And when God manifested His glory, the people shouted in terror. No, the people shouted with joy. Whoa! Hallelujah! Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Well, aren't we supposed to be still and know that He is God? Yes. And we're also supposed to shout to the Lord with a voice of praise. Both. It's not either or. And if you are honest about your own walk with God, you probably veer in either this direction or in this direction. Because the devil is a judo expert, and he's always trying to push us one direction or the other. And if you're not careful, you will fail to love your brothers and sisters who tend to lean in the other direction. It's true. We see them and we say, boy, those people are peculiar. I'm really glad. I wouldn't want to go to a church like that. I am so glad that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be broken up into denominations. One of the wonderful things about getting to know our brothers and sisters, not only in different denominations, but in different nations, is you see that God's family is diverse. But I'll tell you something else you see. God's family is being made holy. Because it's not about, you know, well, I want to develop a church that will be an expression of our culture. I mean, there are a lot of people saying that right now. It's not about developing a church that's an expression of any culture. It's all the people of the earth coming and bowing down before the great King of Kings, worshiping the Lord because He alone is worthy. If you want to know what it ought to look like, keep reading the book and try doing what it says. And if you find something that in the book of Psalms, if you find something that you just think is awkward, practice it in private, okay? It's like, well, I don't really feel free to lift my hands. Well, then do it at home, okay? Practice at home. Because Old and New Testament, the Bible says God likes it. So practice at home, okay? Well, that seems awkward. Isn't that veering on emotionalism? No, it's called practicing obedience. I would that all men everywhere would pray lifting holy hands unto the Lord. Can we do that? If we're at a musical concert, we can. Okay? If we're at a sports event, we can. If we're in church, we were taught not to. Okay? It's the most natural thing in the world. What does a preschooler do when they see their parent? Why? They want to be held. So if you want to draw close to God, God says, lift your hands. Lift your hands. You can do this. If we simply put into practice what God has said in His Word, seeking to be obedient, do you know what God will do? He'll show us more and more of His glory. And when He does, you know what will happen? We will shout for joy, and we will fall before Him and say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.